You are listening to the CMC Podcast. Join us each week for messages designed to equip, inspire, and motivate. And now for today's message from Pastor David Pate.
I want to go ahead and jump into this today. And I want to start out by saying, I don't know if you've noticed, but there is a little frustration happening in our country today. I know maybe you've caught it on the news, or it maybe popped up in your news feed on social media, but people are a little frustrated with each other in our society. There are small disagreements popping up here and there and everywhere, all over the place. People saying things like, if you disagree with people, you just can't be civil with them if they don't agree with you. If you see anybody you disagree with in a department store or a restaurant or a gas station, get a group of people and force them out and yell at them. Get in the face of people, kick people. And people are actually going out and they're doing that. They're running people out of restaurants and harassing people in their homes, harassing people at work in elevators and hallways. Social media is completely out of control, the comments that people are making, even if, whether it's social media or if it's like even on a job site, just posting and commenting with each other, and it's just back and forth, and it's not even talking about whatever the topic was anymore. It's just attacking each other. It's special. A mob in Portland, Oregon, stopping cars, yelling at people in the city, protesters being assaulted, just being racist towards each other. Some of this is political disagreements, but some of it's just how we interact with each other out in communities. We have employees fighting customers for things that they say to them, like jumping over the counter and wrestling them to the ground. There was even a couple different places where people said things ugly to each other in the drive-thru, and then when they drove around, they dumped hot grease on them, and just unbelievable special behavior. There was a video on Twitter of a cheerleader was at some event, and this girl just walked up to her, and they just started yelling at each other, and then they started fighting, and people were videoing it, and they made like a compilation video about it. I mean, they were throwing down. I mean, something was so horrible that they had to throw down about it. Just last night, two groups in Oregon clashed with each other and spraying each other with bear spray up there. I mean, just unbelievable. What is going on with people? What is going on with people? And my title today is Uncivil. We have become uncivil. And we've become really selfish, and they have this inability to disagree with people and then still live with them in the same society. We can't see other people's sides. We're not willing to sit down and have a real conversation. Yelling and cussing at each other over social media is not a real conversation. You know, spraying each other with pepper spray and throwing hot grease in the drive-thru when someone disrespected you, it's not a real conversation. And of course, Ecclesiastes 1:9 reminds us that history merely repeats itself. There's nothing new under the sun. Everything has been done before. Obviously, this is not the first time in history that people have been uncivil with each other. I mean, obviously, here in America, we've had slavery, we've had the civil rights movement, but in other countries, we have people imprisoned for disagreeing or executed for disagreeing with the certain regime that is there. Of course, you remember in the 80s, you had Tiananmen Square, where people were protesting, and they were just run over. Young people, college-age young people, were run over by tanks over in communist China. And so civil rights violations are nothing new. But our version here is this massive civil divide, political divide that we have here in America. And here's my challenge for us today as a church is it okay to disagree anymore? Is it freedom if we can't disagree with one another? What kind of a society is it where everyone has to agree? These are not free societies. In fact, this is not the way that God set it up for his people. I mean, God in the garden gave us a choice. I mean, he gave us the ability to choose him or not choose him. God does not want us to be robots. He does not want us to fall in line. And that's not the way the founders set up America. But today, everyone is triggered when they disagree. Everyone is hurt. They are angry. They are emotional. They are microaggressed. And if people don't agree, then we have to prove something or control them. You know, used to, and it wasn't too long ago, we preached tolerance. But that message has come and gone very quickly. That was a very short-lived message of let's tolerate people that we don't agree with. Now it's like, no, wait a minute, let's hate everyone that we do not agree with and silence them very quickly. But the tolerance movement is quickly gone, and we have become an uncivil society as far as how we treat one another. And the definition of that is just discourteous, impolite. We have become very rude when people do not suit us the way that we want. And so what I want to talk about today is how do we live with people that we disagree with? Because we are all not going to agree with the people in our lives. How do we go to school or work or church? Because here in this church, we're all going to have different viewpoints. You know, we're all going to have little different things. Some of them are positive things. Maybe it's just a different emphasis. For some of us, God has placed different things on our hearts to care about. And if one person is caring about this, another person is caring about this, it's almost like we're wrong because we have different things that we're passionate about. You know, somebody's talking about this. They're talking, well, you're wrong because you won't talk about this. You know, we're going to have disagreements with each other. So how do we interact? How do we live as a society with people that we disagree with? And well, maybe that's easy, right? We respond how Jesus would respond. Okay, well, which response? Because Jesus had a lot of responses. Do we respond with forming a whip and driving everyone out of that we disagree with? Or Jesus also responded by letting people crucify him. So do we just, you know, but that was the call that God had on his life. Do we let people crucify us, or do we get in the boat and go to the other side? That was something that Jesus did. He debated with religious people. He turned the other cheek. But he sure didn't turn the other cheek when he drove people out of the temple. So, you know, how do we know? And I think a lot of times we're very selective by which one that we choose to be or which one that we do. It's right. It's what we want to do, not what necessarily is needed at the moment. Or I think my favorite two verses are in Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. And I think you will love these too. It says, "Don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are." So if we disagree with people, don't answer their foolish arguments. And then verse 5 says, "Be sure to answer the foolish argument of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimation." So I'm confused. I don't know what we should do. Just maybe bear spray them, you know what I'm saying? Maybe that's, when in doubt, just bear spray them, you know. But I love what former First Lady Michelle Obama said. She said, "Fear is not a proper motivator. Hope wins out. Think about how you want your kids to be raised, how you want them to think about life and their opportunities. Do you want them to be afraid of their neighbors? Do you want them to be angry with their neighbors? Do you want them to be vengeful? Do you want them to grow up with promise and hope?" I love this line. "We can't model something different if we want them to be better than that." I love people that will stand up and say, the way we're treating each other is not right. Words like decent, tolerant, civil. You know, can we be those things with the people we work with? Can we be those things with professors and classmates, people that we disagree with vehemently? On a philosophical level, can we be civil, bottom line, with those we agree with? Because there is a difference between change and chaos. There is a difference between change and chaos. Because I believe as Christians, we want to be people that produce change, not chaos. I believe we want to be people that cause people to change. And I think one of the greatest examples in the last 100 years that we have is the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. He was able to disagree, cause change, and do it in a civil way. And as I've been studying his life, he was an interesting guy. And I don't know if you know how he kind of rose to fame, or how did he become the spokesperson of the civil rights movement. Well, it all came back to Rosa Parks in the bus, where she would not give up her seat in the bus and said, "This is not right." And of course, the bus company and the different people in the community, they were fighting against them. And Martin Luther King Jr. became the spokesperson. He became the guy up front. And he began to say, "Here's what we need to do to produce change in this." And of course, he death threats, and his house is bombed, and the violence, and just all the legal persecution, and all the different things. And what he said was, "Here's how we're going to respond. We're going to pray. We're going to rally the church. We're going to protest discrimination, and we're going to begin to do change in a non-violent way." He told, he said, "The strong man is the man who will not hit back, who can stand up for his rights and not hit back." And of course, they won in the Supreme Court and the civil rights movement and all that happened. But I wanted to read one of his quotes that I thought was very powerful that was published in Time magazine. He said, "Our use of massive resistance in Montgomery is not based on resistance to get rights for ourselves." He said, "That's not why we did it. It was not about sitting on the bus. It wasn't about rights for ourselves." This is interesting. He said, "But to achieve friendship with the men who are denying us our rights, and to change them through friendship and a bond of Christian understanding before God." These people were bombing his house, threatening him, lynching people. I mean, they were doing all these things. And he said, "Listen, our goal was not to win our freedoms just for us. But we wanted to create bonds of friendship against people that we disagree with vehemently. People that want to harm us." It's just powerful what happened. And I think what is really cool, if you go to Washington, D.C., you see all these monuments to presidents. You see all these monuments to people, obviously, who've laid their life down in the military. Just all the different really cool monuments. And then you see one other monument there. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, not a president, not a guy who fought in a war, but a hero because he stood up in his community and said, "We can do it the right way." He was the picture of what Christ is supposed to be and what we're supposed to be here in America. Think about Esther. Think about Esther standing up, but she had the ear of the leadership. You know, they were gonna execute all of Israel. But Esther stood up in a way that created change. She was heard, but not just heard. She was listened to, and she created change. I love Daniel. Daniel was a man of prayer. And they changed the law and said, "You cannot pray publicly." And Daniel continued to pray. And what's interesting was, even when he was put in the lion's den, the king was praying that he was okay. The king was wanting him to be okay. So Daniel disagreed and did it in a way that the leadership was hoping and praying that the person they disagreed with was okay. See, he went about it a way that was very strategic. He did it in a way that leaders were rooting for him that disagreed with him. All of these people disagreed with people, but they did it in a way that people respected them. And that is the thing. How do we disagree with people? How do we have conversations with people that we don't agree with? And I think this is something that if we spend a lot of time in circles of people that think and talk like we do, we don't then, when we come across people that we disagree with, know how to talk to them. Because we're not practiced, we're not used to it. And so getting emotional or getting frustrated or cussing them out, and of course Christians would never do that, right? But we don't know, how do we disagree with people but still speak the truth in a Christ-like way? And so I wanted to just kind of go through some things today and throw out kind of a list of how do we speak to people we disagree with, because this is very popular right now. We got a lot of people disagreeing, and we're going about it an uncivil way. The first thing, I just wrote just kind of a list here. If you're taking notes, just wrote a list here of us to look at and think about today. Number one is we've got to use wisdom and discernment when we're talking with people that we disagree with. when we get in a situation and you know, they obviously don't agree, they're not from the same worldview that I am, what does this situation need right now? What does this person need right now? Instead, we usually speak in how we feel, right? We speak in how we want. Here, you know what? I'm just going to get this off my chest, and I'm going to talk how I want to talk. And I think James 1:19 gives us really a three-part strategy here. He says, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. We're usually slow to listen, quick to speak, and even quicker to get angry, right? I mean, we get so, you know, it's like, how could somebody come at it from this point of view? It's so frustrating. And we have to counteract how we naturally would go about something. And we need to listen to what they have to say and be slow to speak and slow to be angry. And really, this wisdom and discernment goes back to the verse in Proverbs that Solomon gave us in chapter 26 where it says, don't answer fools, but answer fools, right? It really seems like Solomon was a little schizophrenic that day. Don't answer fools, but answer fools. But what he was trying to say, I mean, Proverbs is all about wisdom. What he was trying to say was use wisdom and discernment here. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. Is this a moment where we just need to allow them to vent? Save the relationship here and come back to the moment where they're, you know what, this is not, you can tell by the way they're acting, this is not going to be a positive moment. Or this is a moment. The Holy Spirit is leading me. I, you know what? This is a moment. I'm going to say something, and I really believe maybe this is a moment where we can produce change in their hearts and to see them won over. But fruitless moments aren't worth it. And we have a lot of fruitless moments today where we vomit at the mouth, but create nobody's listening to that. And as a basketball coach, I definitely struggle with this because I get frustrated with people that I disagree with. I usually disagree with the referees, and I get frustrated with them. And I am slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry. And you know, I've found when I have these very brilliant but snarky comments to them, that they don't listen to me. And when I'm not emotional, which is sometimes tough, but when I'm actually able to reason and just talk with them and say, hey man, what did you think about that last call? What do you think about this? And I'm able to actually reason with them, I've actually found that I can win them over to my side and then actually get them to be against the other coach, you know? I mean, say, hey man, that guy's treating you like trash. I would not let him treat you that way. Man, I cannot, but how can you take that? Man, I feel sorry for you. And pat him on the back. And see, when I can think that way, I'm actually producing change instead of chaos. It is possible that one time I called a referee a clown and that he was leading a circus. It is very possible that I might have said that. It did not get me, well, it got me far. It was, yeah, I had to go far, but it's wisdom and discernment. I got to remember that when I'm coaching, but it works everywhere with people that we disagree with. It really, really does. We need to ask ourselves, will this repel or draw people to Jesus? Will this produce change or chaos? Will this work? Am I just throwing out fruitless words? Or, no, is this a moment that I need to stand up for what is right and what is wrong? You know, and I'm not talking about being weak, and I'm not talking about hiding from the truth. I'm talking about being strategic with the truth. I'm talking about doing it in a way that produces change in other people. See, we want people to respect what we stand for, not be annoyed by what we stand for. And that's what Paul did, that's what Esther did, that's what Daniel did. There are so many people we can look to, and we're talking about being effective today. Uncivil is not effective. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:22 says, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. See, what is needed right now? How do I need to act right now? Who do I need to be right now? Not how do I feel and what do I want to say in this moment? Maybe we disagree with what the professor is saying, but instead of calling him out in front of the class, maybe we can pull him aside and begin to create a relationship, because I have seen time and time again where that has produced actual change in a professor, actual change in a teacher, or actual change in a classmate, instead of roasting them and making them look bad in a crowd. See, we all need to ask, how do I need to help change this situation? Number one, wisdom and discernment. Number two is timing. Timing is everything. We can be right in principle and wrong in timing, and people aren't going to listen to us. We can be right in principle and wrong in delivery. That was the wrong time to stand up for whatever it was. And once again, I'm not saying that we should back down from truth, but I'm saying that we should be strategic in how we go about. The goal is for people to listen to us, not turn off the message of Christ. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "For everything there's a season, there's a time for everything under heaven. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to cry, a time to laugh, a time to grieve, a time to dance, a time to embrace, a time to turn away, time to tear, a time to mend, time to be quiet, time to speak, time to love, time to hate, time for war, time for peace." See, is this the right time for this comment? Or is this the right comment to make? Is this the right time for this conversation? And if it is, we need to make sure that we're bold enough to stand up and have this conversation, because it is the right time. I think we can get in either ditch where we're too scared to stand up when the Holy Spirit was giving us the right moment to do that. There is a time to debate, a time to rally, a time to do these things. But it might be that this has to be the thought before we just go and do something. There has to be a thought. Is this the right time? And no one is questioning our strategy. Number three, I think you can't talk about people you disagree with without talking about love. We have to actually care about the people that we disagree with. But today, let's be honest, we hate very easily. We hate people that we disagree with, and that couldn't be contrary to what God has called us to do with people that we disagree with people across the political aisle, or with people with a different philosophy, or people who may not even be Christians. And we have to kind of check our heart, kind of John Christ on this one. We got to check our heart. And are we people that are actually loving the people that God has called us to love? Do we ever think about the other person and how this will affect them? Am I saying this in the right way? I'm talking about being civil, because 1 Corinthians 13:8 says love never fails. Love never fails. It's the greatest. It's the GOAT. Love never fails. And I think we forget this when we're on social media. I mean, we just get our phones and you know, when some of these things that are being typed, you know we have our scrunchy face on when we're doing this. You know what I'm saying? We're like, I'm used to, I hate you. You know, and we act like it's not real people on the other end of these things. We act like it's not real people. And I don't know if you've ever watched any of these like late night talk shows where they have people read the mean tweets. Have y'all ever seen that? Where they have like the actual actor or sports figure, you know, you get like Peyton Manning on there and he'll read, or I guess he's retired. You get Mahomes, Pat Mahomes on there, and you read the mean tweets of what people are saying about you. You're a terrible quarterback. You're horrible. Now these are people that are not in the NFL that are tweeting these things, by the way. I love that they can laugh about what people are saying about them. But it's people said those things acting as if they're not a real person. Or acting as if they're famous, or as if they're a political figure, that they're not a mom or a dad or a brother or a sister or a grandparent or a grandson. And I mean, we just spew this hate because we disagree. We simply disagree with them. You know, they didn't torture our dogs or our kittens last night. And we act as if they did. You know, they simply believe different than we do. And we spew this hate. But you know, everyone is valuable to God. And if we back up and see the eternal picture and not this very temporary picture, everyone is valuable to God. And it's got to be tough for God to watch his creation hate each other. It's got to be tough for God to watch his creation even disagree with him because he knows what it's causing in their lives and what they're doing. It's got to be tough for him. But he still created them in his image, and he still sent his son to die for him. And we have to see that everyone on this earth has equal value. Luke 6:31 says, "Do unto others as we would like them to do unto us." We should treat people like we want them to treat us. And I don't know if kick them. I don't know if we want to be kicked or if we want to be run out of restaurants, if we want to be running people out of restaurants. You know, are we trying to win arguments or are we trying to win souls? Do we want to be right or do we want to help them be right with God? See, people can't be set free from the truth that they hate. We have to make them love the truth and then allow the truth to set them free. As John 8:32 says, man, I love Martin Luther King. It was kill them with kindness. It was kill them with kindness. So powerful what he did. And the more that I study him, I think, wow. I mean, how are you that strong to be able to act as he did? Two more. Number four, I think we have to have we have to understand their level of understanding. You know, who is it that we're disagreeing with? Are they a Christian or not? You know, because that matters in what they would even know or be held accountable to. Are they young? Maybe they've never been taught. And do they even want to learn from us by the way that we're treating them? Maybe they've never had the other side presented to them. Or maybe they never had it presented in a way that they wanted to hear it. See, maybe no one's been civil to them. I mean, Luke 12:48 says, to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much more is given, much more is required. And the Bible talks about we're held accountable for what we know. And there's a lot of people that just may not know. And we treat them as if they have the same knowledge as we have, or they've been exposed to the same things that we have. Maybe they're hurting. Maybe their life has been in a tough way. You know, when Jesus went in the temple and drove those people out, he was driving out the religious people who knew better. But he didn't go and drive out the sinners who didn't know better. You know, there was a level of understanding that Jesus understood that you are held accountable to. And maybe we're the first Christian that they're coming in contact with. We don't know that. Maybe this is the first Christian that they're coming out in contact with. What is their first impression of Christianity? Because we may be that. Or maybe all the first impressions of Christianity they've got have been uncivil and terrible. And maybe we have a chance to undo all that. Maybe we can come in and change the way when we're working. I mean, just think about everywhere we go. Everywhere we go, from restaurants to places that we buy things to where we go on our jobs. Everywhere we go in our schools, what if we were different? And a great way to do this is to ask questions. You know, James 1:19 said to be quick to listen. And the best way to listen is to ask where they're coming from. Where are you coming from? Hey, tell me about this. Tell me about that. And begin to ask questions. Allow people to tell you. We can only hear their heart if we know about them. And in order to hear their heart, we've got to hear their words. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we have to ask them questions. Find out where they're coming from. There could be a huge hurt. This could be a huge misunderstanding. But until we listen to where they're coming from. But come on. Are you not sick of watching the news and no one is listening to anyone? I'm like, I don't want to go on those shows because no one wants to listen. No one wants to. How can you hear someone's heart? How can you hear someone's perspective if all it is this back and forth? Everyone's thinking about what they're going to say instead of hearing what someone else has to say. And I just think we don't know what to say, so we yell and we hate and we condescend, and you know. But a great tactic is to ask questions and let their conversation lead us in the right direction. And the last one, number five, I think if we're going to be able to disagree with people, we also have to understand our role as a church and have to understand the role of the government. You know, our role as a church is not to be justice for our society. That is the government's role. That is the police's role. See, the church has a role and the government has a role. But number five, we got to understand our role. Political leaders, you can read Romans 13. There's so many different verses in the Bible that God talks about the job of government and civil government, what they are supposed to do and what our job is as the church. The church is called to minister. It's called to help. It's called to educate. It's called to lead. And yes, government is called to lead too, but in a different way. But government's called to protect. It's called to punish. It's called to bring justice. And when you flip these two, you have problems. When you have the government educating and ministering and helping and doing all these things, and the church is out here trying to bring justice and to prove and do all these, then you get the flip-flop of what we are called to do. Yes, the church is here to bring truth and to call people out, but we're also called to love and to draw people to the truth. See, God is love and God is justice, but we're supposed to be that love part of God. And sometimes we're taking our heart from the church and we're wanting the government to be that heart. That's not the government's job. The government's job is not to be the heart and to be the love. It's to be the protector. And you see us flip-flopping these things. Our job as the church is to be civil with one another. It's to draw people to Jesus. Now, I just wrote down like some civil things. Opening the door for somebody. Every time we walk through a door, trying to open the door for somebody. Letting them go first. Paying for someone's meal that you don't know. Helping throw trash away. Helping someone carry something. Changing a tire for someone. Saying thank you. Being polite. Honoring police, military, teachers, politicians, even the ones we don't agree with. You know, to be civil is what Jesus was like everywhere that he went. It's exactly what Jesus was like everywhere that he went. Let's bring this all together today. I believe that there is an awakening happening in our culture. I believe there is a frustration, but there is an awakening that is happening in our culture. And when you study revivals in history, it's important that we know our history. When you study revivals in history, revivals were not moments, they were movements. They were not a weekend where everybody cried and repented and went to the altar. They were years, 30, 40 years, where culture went from immoral to moral. They went from treating each other this way to treating each other this way. And it went to people got sick and tired of being sick and tired. And you saw a movement where people changed and turned to Jesus. And it was always a grassroots movement. It was different communities that begin to change. And we've got to be the grassroots movement in Fountain Lake and Jesseville and Hot Springs and Mount Pine and Benton and Glen Rose and everywhere else that we're all from. Sorry if I didn't name your area. But God has called us to reach the people around us, not repel the people around us. And we really need to make sure that the way that we're communicating with people is not repelling them, but it is drawing them. As you look around today, there are empty seats in this room. These seats should start to fill up the more we come in contact with people that we disagree with. Because they should see a difference in us. They should see that we disagree and that we don't bear spray them. They should see that we disagree with them and don't rant on social media. They should see that we disagree with them and that we don't cuss them right there, that we love them anyway. And they're like, huh, wow, we could disagree about truth and we could disagree about culture and we can disagree and we could still get along. This is crazy. This is insane. Why are you so different? Let me tell you why. And obviously this is over a long period of time, but let me tell you why. And you bring them to Jesus and then you bring them to church and all of a sudden this church fills up and they go from being a part of the problem to being a part of the solution. But it's because we drew them, we didn't repel them. And this is what we are called to be. And being uncivil is not going to draw anyone to Jesus. We've got to learn to disagree with people and draw them. And I want to end with Colossians 4:6. It says, let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We're all about to go to lunch and we know how salt is so good. Maybe not for us, but to us. Let our conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, not pepper, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Being uncivil is never going to work. No one ever says, you know those people who are punks to me? I really want to learn from them. No one ever says, hey, you know those people that are really rude to me? I'm hurting right now, and I want to go to them and find out more that they know. No one ever says those things. Come on, church. Let's change the culture, not be changed by the culture. Let's let everybody see that Christian Ministries Church is different. Let's be that grassroots awakening in this community. Let's not let the uncivilness of our culture come in and cause us to get a hold of that and get our cringe face when we post on social media and talk to people that we disagree with. Amen? Amen. Let's stand here this morning. Awesome. Let's pray. I want to pray over our community. I want to pray over the things that are happening around us as we leave here. And I want to encourage you to do the same all throughout the week. Be praying for Portland and some of the things that are going on. God, we thank you that you put us on this earth and you gave us freedom. That we do have the freedom to choose you and the freedom not to choose you. God, help us to answer the Great Commission. To go throughout our community, God, to go throughout our schools and our jobs, God. Help us not to see this as something we talk about in church, but something that we talk about every day of the week. God, help us not to be uncivil, but through the power of love, through wisdom and timing, God, help us to be able to draw people to you. God, help people to know where we stand, but that Christian Ministries Church would be people that produce change, not chaos in this community. That we would produce change everywhere we go. That people would respect us for how we stand. But that they would be drawn to us because of our love. God, we pray for Portland. God, we pray for these different places, our college campuses, God. Where people disagree, where things are going on, where people are vehemently opposed to you. God, give us an end. God, help us to be Esthers and Daniels, people like Martin Luther King Jr., people that would stand up and kill them with kindness. God, that we would be a light in this world, that Christian Ministries Church would be the brightest light in this community. God, that people would want to come and fill up these chairs and come to know you because they saw something different in us, because they saw Jesus and not religion. God, help us to be a voice and a light and a love in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the CMC podcast. For more information about CMC, our different conferences, Christian school, college internship, resources, and more, go to cmchurch.com.